Well, we sang a lot of songs this morning to lead us to the place where we are right now, songs that encourage us to confess our sins, songs that encourage us to focus our attention on the wonder and the beauty of knowing Christ, and then how our hearts should respond to that, respond to confession, respond to forgiveness, respond to the beauty of knowing Christ with a heart that desires to please Him and to serve Him and to follow Him. And so certainly we have had a wonderful opportunity to, by the music, to be prepared to sit under the teaching of His Word. There's a song, I think, that sums it up, that goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world, all those things, both those things which bring us great excitement and joy and thrill and sorrow and despair and loneliness, all those things will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's exactly the message of John chapter 11 this morning. That is the message of John chapter 11. We're only going to get through a few verses of it. And so if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 11. But the theme that the Father is trying to get across to us through His Word about this story about His Son is that there is nothing like the glory and grace of Jesus. There is nothing like that to thrill our souls, to cause us to react, to stir us to great things because of who He is and what He has done. We will read the first 16 verses together, and then we will go back and take a look at it. Let's just ask God again to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we are delighted to be in Your house, in Your presence. We thank You for the freedom of this nation where we can worship You in this way. We thank You for the elders of this church who jealously hold on to this pulpit to make sure that things that are taught from here are in accordance with Your Word. We thank You for the moms and dads who have brought their children to encourage them to follow Christ the way they have, even to a greater extent. We know all these things are possible through Your grace and through knowing Christ. And so we pray that we will grow into this even deeper this morning, that we will have a better sense of who Jesus is. Father, that we will see His glory this morning in a way that we never have. And that will stir us to be drawn into His presence and know Him in a better and a deeper way. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when He had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone You, and are You going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that He was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. He just doesn't get it yet, does he, Thomas, here? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Starting in verse 1, it starts off in the beginning of this chapter, it says Lazarus is dead. When we see that expression, this whole idea of the starting off of this new story with death. Sickness. Lazarus is sick. Now, this is one of those unexpected hardships that comes into our life. You know, we have a life, it's full of trouble, it's full of responsibilities, we have things that we have to do, our schedules are kind of packed out as it is, we work hard, we have, you know, difficulties, and yet on top of all this, sometimes unexpected tragedies or hardships come. And this was like this: Lazarus is sick. Wednesday night during home group, we sat around and we got an opportunity to pray for a man by the name of Dave. Dave is a friend of the Smiths. And Dave was eating or in his home, and he started having difficulty swallowing, so he decided to go to the doctor. When he went to the doctor, he discovered that he had throat cancer. And very likely, this throat cancer could spread to his lungs, and maybe already, and could cause his death. So, life is difficult, life is hard. On top of all this, this is the news I have for you today. We have unexpected things like that happen in our lives, don't we? Just out of the blue, they're dropped upon us. They're heavy. They're a burden. They're a weight for us. After we got into the transit, I said, "Hey, Hudson, I want you to." It was my birthday that day. I said, "Hudson, why don't you drive home and you could chauffeur us home?" I kind of wanted this to be chauffeured home, and I could sit in the back and snuggle with my honey. The kids like to call that sparking, but So we were sitting in there, and then we get through town, we get through Lake Susie, and we're about a mile or so out of Lake Susie, and Hudson says, "Something's wrong, I have no power," and the dashboard says, "Faulty engine, pull over immediately." And so he pulled over down a little dark alley and put on the emergency lights. Well, I got out, got in the driver's seat, thinking that it was just him and that I could figure it out, but nothing I could do. I put my foot on the gas, nothing at all. It doesn't move at all. So I turned off the car, and I said, "Carol, hand me the phone. We'll call Poppy." She says, "Oh, we don't have the phone." So here we are on a stranded road late at night. It's dark outside with 7 kids and no phone. It's one of those unexpected hardships that happen to you that you don't plan for. It just kind of comes upon you. But I want you to know something. It may be to us an unexpected hardship that we're not prepared for, but know this, that our Father in heaven has planned for this. And this is part of his good providential care in the life of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, and in our lives when it comes upon us. He is doing this to glorify the gospel of Jesus Christ and to train his disciples by his mysterious yet wonderful ways. And I have been on the side of the road or similar situations like that so many times that they don't bother me as much as maybe they used to when I was younger. I have a real sense that God is doing something in it. I know that God is in the midst of the hardship. And so I'm not so troubled by it anymore. I have a sense that all I need to do is wait on God and the answer will come of what I need to do next. Some of you may be saying, "Why do you need to bring God up in it? It's probably just like a sticky fuel injector, or it's a clogged fuel filter, or something is wrong. Why do you think it's necessary to bring God up and your van that's not working the way it should?" Answer: the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ, that we talked about last week, is my good shepherd. And as my good shepherd, he has promised always to be with me, to guide me and to direct me down every road that I or my family travels. And since I have that confidence in Christ, I know even though this is in an unexpected way for me, that God has a plan and he's doing something with it, and I just need to wait on him. It's a song that says, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. Here it is. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. For I know whatever I've faced, Jesus does all things well. All right, so I got out of the transit, back to my story. I got out of the transit, and I'm looking for help. We're on a deserted road. There's a couple houses, but it's completely blackness. There's nobody there. You know, and my first choice was Poppy or Brian or Dale, and because it was near, but no phone. And so I didn't know what to do. So I'm standing there. So I get back into the car, and I say, well, let me just try starting it again. I try starting it again. It starts up. So I drive down the street a little bit longer. You know, we're praying, and we're driving, and it stalls again. So, same thing happens. I get out. I look around, see if there's anybody else here to help. Nobody there. So I get in again. And it starts up. So we drive and we made it to Dale's house. And with Dale's help and Mr. Brian's help, we were able to get our family safely home. God always has something in mind. I don't even know exactly what it was for that particular event. But here we have in chapter 11, verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. Notice what it says. Bethany, meaning Lazarus, is Eleazar, which means God is my helper. Bethany is just house of dates, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. We get a sense that maybe Mary or Martha or this household was prominent in Bethany. Verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The really funny thing about verse 2 is this scene that John is talking about hasn't even happened yet. Doesn't happen until chapter 12 of John, but John particularly brings it up here because he has a point. He wants to let us know that there is an intimate relationship between Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and Jesus, that they were close friends. That Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, that this was often the place where he stayed. It was his home away from home. That there was love there, that they loved him. They loved him so that we see Mary stooping down and we see him anointing his feet with the hair of her head. There's this physical affection that he had, that she had for him. So I think you can imagine, and I think it's not too far off to say that this home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was a home that was blessed by God. It was a home where God's blessing rested. But notice that blessing from God did not keep them from tragedy, turmoil, and pain. That still in the home where God's hand of blessing rested, there still was heartache, tragedy, and pain. Can you put up the quote from Matthew Henry, please? It is no new thing for those whom Christ loves to be sick. He came not to preserve his people from these afflictions, but to save them from their sins and from the wrath to come. For the believer, sickness, loss, and disappointment are for God's glory, and if God be glorified, we ought to be satisfied. Families are greatly favored. All families are greatly favored where love and peace abound. But those are most happy whom Jesus loves and by whom he is beloved. That's the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A beloved place, a place of rest, a place of love, a place of blessing, and yet also a place of great tragedy. So going down to verse 3, we have this tragedy. What do they do? It says, therefore, because of all this, it says the sisters sent to him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When I first realized that I was in a jam when I was sitting in the behind the seat of the transit, the first people that popped into my mind were family of who I was going to call on. My dad, Brian Dale. These are the people that I was going to contact and say, come and help. My first reaction wasn't to go to a stranger's house and ask them for help. What we see in this verse, verse 3, is a great example of prayer, how prayer is supposed to look like. There are three marks of prayer that we see in this verse that I think can be very helpful for us. First of all, intimacy. Intimacy. We're reminded in verse 2 of the love that Mary had for Jesus, and we're reminded in verse 3, the sisters remind the Lord himself, behold, he whom you love is sick. An effective prayer life is going to be based upon the fact that you have an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. When you have your needs and you have your troubles and you have your stresses and these things that you want to lay before the foot of the cross, when you get into a jam, if you want that to be an effective time, the Bible says to pray an effective and fervent prayer. If we want to have an effective and fervent prayer, the one thing that we need to do is have an intimate walk with Christ. To be loved by him and to love him in return. I want you to know something about this. When I love that song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. You know that hymn, My Jesus, I Love Me? My Jesus, I Love Thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. You know what? Usually when I sing that song, at some point while I'm singing that song, I have to stop. I don't know if you have that experience. I have to stop singing because I say to myself, my love is so feeble and weak, I just need to stop singing this song. My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. I say, oh, I don't know. And I need to stop. Philip Bliss, he's a hymn writer. He was singing that, and he had the same experience as that. And so when he was done singing that song, he wrote another one, and this is how it goes. He wrote this. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. Here it is. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. You see, my real confidence in prayer is not that my faith is strong, that my love is great. My real confidence in prayer is that Jesus loves me. My real confidence in my salvation and my eternal security is not that I hold on to it so well, but that he holds on to me. My confidence is in him and not myself. So we notice the intimacy that we have. Secondly, we notice humility. Notice what they asked for in verse 3. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They bring before him their need, but they don't make any demands, do they? And they don't tell him what to do. They just lay before him their need. They come humbly in this request. And thirdly, they depend completely on him. Their hope only is in Jesus. It's not as if they bring this request to the Lord, and then they have 11 other messiahs out there somewhere that they say, okay, let's just send out 12 letters to all these messiahs and rabbis in Jerusalem, and hopefully one of them will respond the way we want. No, their hope rested squarely upon Jesus, on Christ alone. Verse 4. Okay, so Jesus gets a message in verse 4, and Jesus hears it, and he says, the sickness is not unto death. Let me ask you a question. You know the story. Most of you know the story, okay? But put yourself in a position where you don't know the story. You're with Jesus. You're one of his disciples in this group, and Jesus gets this message. You're with them. Hey, your friend Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick, and Jesus says, well, this sickness is not unto death. Or the sickness will not end in death. What do you take away from that little encounter with Jesus? What are you thinking now at this point? Yeah, you're not thinking he's going to die, right? You're either thinking that somehow miraculously he's going to be healed, or maybe the sickness really isn't that bad after all, so he's going to recover from it. But nobody's thinking that he's going to die. And Jesus knows that's not what they're going to think. But he says it in such a way so they do think what he doesn't, they do think what he's not really saying. Because what he's not saying that Lazarus is not going to die. He knows that Lazarus is going to die. He stays back from Jerusalem, Bethany, so that Lazarus will die. And so he knows what's going to happen, but he kind of says this mysterious thing. He says, well, you know, Lazarus, this is not going to end in death. Why does he do it? Why does he do that? You'll see that throughout this. Do you remember in John chapter 4? Often Jesus just acts or moves or speaks in this mysterious way. John chapter 4, okay? The disciples are coming back. They had gone off to get food. They come back, and Jesus just had this wonderful encounter with the woman at the well. She's redeemed. She's running off to her home. They come back. They see her, and they're like, oh, why is he talking to her? She runs off. They come, and they say, here's all this food. And Jesus says, you don't know of the food that I've already had. What, did somebody else bring him something to eat? Wow, what is this? So I thought we were supposed to go get him something to eat. Now he's talking like he's already had something to eat. He knew that they would be confused by that when he said it, but he said it anyway. Why? I think there's two things that we need to understand about Jesus. First of all, that when he walked in this earth, he had his feet firmly planted in this earth, but his mind was always in heaven. And so he spoke always with an eternal perspective in mind. And I think that he was speaking to them and to us. And what he's trying to communicate to the disciples is, don't always be so controlled by your earthly senses. There's a greater reality than what is just happening here. There's something much greater and real and vast than it just happening in the things that you can see, touch, smell, and hear. And so this is not going to end in death, because death is just a secondary actor on this stage. There is a character that is much more profound in this story. Death is not what we're going to focus on when we are done with this story. It's just a side note to what we really see happening in this story. And Jesus wants us to be people or who are not so earthly minded. That we walk through life, we always have a perspective of eternity on our minds and on our lips. That's the way Jesus moved. So Jesus, the point is this, that Jesus is saying, is that this story is not going to end in the sorrow of death, but in the glory of resurrection. You see, the real point of the story, the real hero of the story, the real character, the main actor of this story is not death, but is Christ's glory that we see. We see that also in the blind man in chapter 9, don't we? In all of his tragedy of being born blind and having blindness for so many years, that really wasn't the main marker of his life. The main marker of his life is not that he was a blind man, but that he was a man who had been healed and saved by Jesus. I think this is a real important lesson for us that we can get out of this, is that our significance only can be understood in God's purposes. That our significance can only be understood in the midst of God's purposes. Can you put up the picture that I have, please? Do you recognize either one of these guys here? Recognize one of these guys? All right, how many people recognize the guy on the left? Raise your hand high if you recognize the guy on the left, okay? How many of you recognize the guy on the right? You know his name? Anybody know his name, the guy on the right, okay? Raise your hand if you know his name. How many, raise your hand if you know the name of the guy on the left. Okay, a lot more. Now let me tell you that both of these guys are gold medal winners. Both of these guys are world record holders, at least for a period of time. Okay, who is the guy on the left? What is his name? Usain Bolt. Okay, who's the guy on the right? Yeah, Justin Gatlin, American sprinter. Both are run the 100. Gatlin is one of the few guys that actually has beat Usain Bolt in a race. All right. So, but both of these guys are sprinters, very fast, world record holders, Olympic gold medalists. But we know this guy, Usain, but not too many people know Justin. Here's the reason why. In the prime of his career, he got caught in a doping scandal, and he was suspended from running. Okay, so they had an interview with him. He just competed in the Olympics again. He was competed this year. I think he got like a bronze or something like that, or silver maybe. I don't know. Can't remember. But he competed in the Olympics this year. He's like 35 years old. Okay, so he competed, and before the competition, they interviewed him, and they said, "What was one of the worst things about the fact that you were suspended from running for so many years? What was so bad about that?" And he said that nobody was ever talking about me. Nobody mentioned my name. You see, for him, from his perspective, a nice guy, his significance came from running. From being successful and having the popularity and people knowing him, mentioning his name, that he would be in the covers of the Wheaties box, right? That's what he wanted, to have that type of significance. But that is a fool. That is fool's gold. That's a fool's errand. Because that, at any moment, anything like that can be just ripped away from us. But when we find our significance in the purposes of God, that can never be taken away from us. So Lazarus' significance came from his death. Nobody would think that's the most glorious day of your life. But it was his death that brought about his significance, because his significance was in the purposes of God, and it was through his death that the glory of Christ was seen in his resurrection. And this can be very freeing for us who are in the ministry, whatever, wherever you are in your service as a mom or a dad, or wherever you are serving Christ, to understand that if your significance is in the purposes of Christ, then you don't have to make a name for yourself. You go about making Christ's name great, and you will shine forth in the glory of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's freeing. You familiar with this verse? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You familiar with that? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Is that the end? Is that it? Because that's a great thing to say, right? Let your light, whatever it is, your light, your talent, your gifts, your abilities, your intelligence, your athletic skills, your ability to communicate, whatever it is, let your light show shine before men that they may see your good works. Boom, period, right? No, why not? What's after that? That they may glorify your Father in heaven, because your significance in whatever your calling may be is only significant as it's connected to the glory of God. Because whatever you're involved in, work, play, school, all that can be ripped away from you. You may find yourself on a deathbed, but if you're finding your significance in the glory of Christ, then you still find significance in him and the purposes of God, as we see with Lazarus. All right. Moving on. Just a couple more verses. We'll get through verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Do you see the connection between 5 and 6? Do you feel the connection between 5 and 6? Jesus, there's a John tells us, the Spirit of God, that Jesus has great affection for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the way that he shows his affection is by staying behind for 2 more days. If you get that message, that's exactly what Scripture is saying. That he demonstrates his love by not running to the bedside to cure Lazarus. He demonstrates his love by staying away for 2 more days. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel like love to me. I get no love feelings from that. If I'm lying in my sick bed and I call for somebody to help, he says, I love you, but I'm staying behind. I ain't coming to your bedside. That don't feel like love to me. But it is love. And some of you may be saying, well, he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And so, you know, it's really not that big of a deal if you're going to die, if you're just going to be raised immediately right from the dead. Put yourself in Martha, Mary's, or Lazarus' shoes. He had to experience this pain and suffering of death. They had to watch their brother that they loved die and then bury them that whole time hoping that Jesus would show up, and he never does. This is a real death. This is a real heartache and pain of death that these guys suffered and went through. But Jesus says, look at the verses, look it down to verses 14 and 15. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. So how in the world can this be love? He says that this is an expression of love. Staying behind was love. How is that love? It is love because the greatest thing that we can know or experience or see is the glory of God. And whatever it takes to get us to wake up to how glorious and great Jesus Christ is the outworking of love. Even if that means someone has to die, even if that means someone has to suffer or we need to be broke. All those things are the outworking of love, because love seeks to get to the best. Hopes to get us to see what is best, to wake us up to what is the most important thing, the greatest thing, and that is the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so allowing Lazarus to die is an expression of love, because it was what it took for Christ's glory just to be magnified throughout Bethany and throughout Jerusalem. As we will see next time. Love is doing whatever you can do to help people see the treasure and the beauty of Christ. You see, down in verse 15 where he says, I am glad for you, your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe. Believe is just not acknowledge. It's not some sort of head acknowledgement. It's coming to the place where you find your rest, your satisfaction, your joy, your delight in Christ. And your eyes have been opened to the wonder of his glory. And that is what stirs your heart to believe. And that's what we see happening here in the story, as we'll get to it next week. Moving quickly, we see that the disciples didn't want to go back. They thought that Jesus was going to die. Jesus tells this little parable about 12 hours in a day. If you're not sure exactly what it means, what Jesus, again, he's kind of being mysterious as he talks. I don't think that they quite understood what he was saying, but he's basically saying, listen, if you're walking in the will of God and seeking to obey the word of God, that is the safest place you can be. even in the camp of headhunters, even in a lava pit. The safest place you can be is in the will of God, seeking to obey the word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So yes, they do want to stone us, but this is my purpose. This is where we're supposed to go. So it is safe for us to go there because God is calling us there. And so just to bring some concluding thoughts here. The aim of love is to bring people to a full knowledge and full understanding and full enjoyment of the glory of God. And Jesus not only let Lazarus die to get people to that place. He was willing to die himself. He went to the cross for the same reason, that we would get a taste of the goodness and the wonder and the glory of the Son of God, the Son of Man. And by that, we could be redeemed. There's one thing I need to make a note of here. There were 4 days, 4 days, after Lazarus died, before the resurrection. 4 days. 4 gloryless days where darkness ruled, sorrow ruled, disappointment, heartache ruled the day. And many times, that's where we find ourselves. And you may be in there right now. Glory has not yet been revealed to you. You are in that 4-day period of mourning, of disappointment, of heartache. Take heart. God is at work in those dark days, and glory is about to shine. And you be patient and wait upon him and continue to treasure your Savior. As you remain in the dark days, waiting upon the glory to shine forth. I'll close with this. There was a guy who was laying in his sick bed, and a friend of his came and prayed over him. And he was praying over him, and he said to him, as he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, you know how much Joe loves you. You know how much he cares for you. Can you please reach down?" And right in the midst of the prayer, the guy who was in the sick bed said, ho, stop it. And he looked, everybody opened their eyes, and he looked down at the guy who was sick in his bed. "Don't appeal to the Lord on my love for him. Appeal to him on his love for me." So I just like to close with that thought. In difficulties, enjoy, rest on the fact that you are loved by Christ. If you do not know him today as your Lord and Savior, he died so that you would see his wonder and his grace and his glory. He died so that by a glimpse of him, a glimpse of his glory, that you would be given the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin. Restoration with God and man. Freedom from hell and death and life everlasting.